Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? And a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5, 9.
Good morning, church. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would speak peace to the hearts and the minds of your children here today. For the restless, I pray that you would give them rest. For the anxious, I pray that you would release them of their anxieties. For the blind, towards you, I pray that you would give sight. And to all of us, grant understanding. Let your words bring power and clarity and truth into how you see us, what you have for us, and what you plan to do in this city. So we surrender this to you, God, in Christ's name. Amen. Repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets, and peacemakers. That's how God sees you. That's who he wants you to be. That's who he declares you to be. Even if you aren't right now. He sees you and he says that you're not a destroyer. You have not ruined your life. You have not ruined others' lives. It's not how he sees you. These are the three titles that God wants to bestow upon you. It's three roles that he invites you to participate in his kingdom. And he says it's in these ways that you actually find the freedom that you are seeking. As Marcy mentioned, this is a continuation of our Live Free sermon series, but it's a little bit counterintuitive. It's less about you personally trying to gain freedom, as much as about you trying to give freedom. That you have freedom to give away, and yet he says, as you give it away, that's when you will gain it. That's the promise, Isaiah 58, 8 through 11. He says, when you live like this, light shall come into your darkness. That your healing that you're longing for will be sped up rapidly. That God will go before you and fight on your behalf, and he'll be your rear guard, protecting you from the things that you can't see coming. That he will hear you on the day that you cry, that the bones that have been aching under the burdens that you have carried will become strong, that you will be satisfied where you have been thirsty, so much so that you will be a spring of water that never fails. But it's a cause and effect. If you will be a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the streets, a peacemaker, then this is the freedom he'll give. Marcy used the phrase Christian justice. I hadn't thought of it like that. But I am talking about social justice and Christianity, and I want you to see from both a self-interest perspective, it's the best thing for you. But it's also what God is doing and inviting you into. Because he never wanted there to be a Christless justice, nor did he want there to be a Christianity without justice. There's no such thing in the gospel. It's the very nature by which he came was to bring his kingdom of righteousness, of justice, of peace. His death, his resurrection was to eradicate the powers of sin, both in your life and reconciling you to God, but also in this world and reconciling all things back to himself. It's what he's after. We've talked about a healing center we believe God is calling us to try to be a part of and promoting this sense of holistic healing of the mind, of the soul, of the body. We've talked, and we'll talk in a few weeks, and we're inviting you to join us for Mission Sunday, where we're going to invite all of our partner organizations that we give money to come and to share with you what God's been doing in their organizations. You'll hear from two of them speaking that day. But then afterwards, we're going to have a dinner or a lunch. It's way early for dinner. It's like Luby's hour. Where you get to sit down with them around a table and get to know them. And the whole reason that we do that, and the whole reason that we're trying to promote relationships with those organizations, is because we want to move beyond generosity in this place to a place of participation, where you begin to care for the leaders that are on the front lines of injustice in the city, and you begin to identify how you can participate in God's work of redeeming and restoring the brokenness that's around us. Because that's what we were made for. That's why you were saved. He saved you that you would join King Jesus in building and establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. His reign of justice and peace and life and joy, that it would invade every corner of this city and every corner of your lives. That's what he's after. That's what he wants. And we're joining with that because it's what he's doing. His kingdom is coming. We don't just give over a third of our income for the sake of doing so, to brag. But we do it because that's what he's doing and we get to be a part of it. We don't talk about a healing center outside of the fact that God is healing. He is bringing a revival to this city, and revivals historically have not just been about these spiritual movements of excitement and exuberance. Revivals historically have reestablished God's reign in such a way that racial diversity and divisions actually become unity. In such a way that the poor have the gospel preached to them and they have restoration in their lives. That the homeless are no longer hungry. See, when the kingdom, when we think about the kingdom, too often we kind of co-opt it for the sake of the church. But Jesus was very clear that the church exists for the sake of his kingdom, not the kingdom for the sake of church growth. And so we exist and we gather so that we can be reminded that we are here for one purpose, and that's the kingdom of God. And we have roles to play. And so I want to unpack for us these roles of being repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets, and peacemakers. So let's start with repairers of the breach. What is a breach? Well, on one hand, it's as walls being broken down. Something that was established has been torn down. Or in a contract, There are agreement on both sides and both parties, and if there's a breach of contract, it means that one party has not followed through on the agreement that they had committed to. And here in Isaiah 58, God says there's been a breach of contract. A breach of contract that you made with me and that you've made with the world. The first one he highlights is that the first broken contract is that we pursued a morality without mercy. And morality without mercy is the messiest form of immorality. Because on the surface, it looks really good. Religious activity can present to the world something that is not actual. It becomes empty doing, outward obedience with no matters of the heart. And God could care less about your religious activity if he doesn't have your heart. He could care less if you're here this morning because it's a duty or a responsibility that you think you have as a Christian, if he has none of your heart and if you have none of his. Morality was never to be divorced from mercy, and he challenges Israel. In fact, he says, do your religious activity more. Cry louder. Fast longer. But recognize that if you're doing it for your own good, it has no power. If it's just for your own ambitions and your own ends, I'm not going to be manipulated for your game. God's really hard to manipulate. But we try anyways. And it only comes out when we don't get our way. We sound just like the Israelites, where we say, why me? Why is this happening in my life? Haven't I followed your law? Haven't I done what a Christian is supposed to do? And then why am I experiencing brokenness? Why am I experiencing pain if this is the case? And that's what Israel said. They said, why have we fasted and you have not heard? Why have you cried out and you have not answered? And God's like, I'm glad you asked. Because he confronts them with the fact that their heart has nothing to do with his. And so he comes to say, I can't wait to show you why you have done all this religious activity and I haven't come through. Because I wasn't after your activity. I was after mercy. I was after mercy triumphing over judgment, as James puts it. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, what is God required of us except to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him? In James 1, 27, he says that religion that is pure and undefiled is this, that you would visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and remain unstained by the world. It's not that morality doesn't matter to God. It does. He says, do this. It's good for you. It's where blessing is found. It's where my life has been designed for you, but it's not his end for you. It's just part of what God is doing. He will not let us co-opt religion to manipulate him for our own ends. He wants to reorient your religious activity in line with his heart. It's a realignment. It's a correction. He wants you to be a repairer of the breach instead of a blamer of the breach. Do you see in the passage, he says, until you put an end to the pointing of fingers. Nor does he want you to be a voider of the breach, to where you can speak about the problem but do nothing about it. He's saying you have been made to be a repairer of the breach. And so when you ask why me, God wants to remind you that he has never wasted your pain. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. He's never brought a problem into your life without some plan that he has prepared you for in it. Your personal breach is what prepares you to walk humbly before God and help heal and repair the breaches of others. If there have been broken relationships in your life, it's because God wants to repair and restore them so that you can come alongside someone else with broken relationships in their lives. If you've experienced a past that you would love no one to know about because it's not part of the life status and reputation that you're trying to communicate for the future, God said, I put you in that place so that you would learn and be prepared so that when you get where I'm taking you, it's so that you can be a repairer of the breach that people are seeing that now. And so that's why we started this Live Free sermon series going, where are you held captive? What do you want to be freed from? in your addictions, in the cycles of sin that you have faced, in the relationships that have been destroyed, in work that has held you down. Because we know that when you find freedom there, you become a freedom fighter for the sake of God's kingdom. That's the purposes that he's brought you in, and he's going to make you a repairer. Well, what's a repairer? What does he mean by that? To me, it makes me think of Davis. You don't know Davis, so you shouldn't immediately think of that. Davis is the maintenance guy for our building. No matter what the problem, you call Davis. If it's a plumbing issue, you're supposed to call Davis. Davis is not a plumber. If it's an appliance issue, you're supposed to call Davis. Davis didn't learn anything about appliances. He wasn't trained with that. If it's an issue with the floor, no matter what, we are told, call Davis. And every time he shows up, I think, you know, Davis, if you can't fix this, there's a lot of plumbers in New York City that can actually do this. But he goes, oh, no, actually, I have the tool down in my truck. Let me run back down. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Davis can fix it. Because Davis, over many years, has faced many problems. He has fixed many of the issues that have broken down in the apartments that he has been in. And so he has a tool for everything. It's either in his bag or it's in his truck, and he is there ready to help at any moment. And God says, you're like Davis. When I put my spirit inside of you, guess what? My spirit of the risen and reigning Christ has faced every problem and every difficult that is common to man so that you can triumph over it and you can help somebody else triumph over it. That he will give you the words to speak to those who need it. He will give you the gifts to bring his power to manifest in those who need it. He will give you what you need in terms of talent and skill. The Spirit is more powerful than your experience and what you think to intervene in the brokenness that you're experiencing or that others experience. He's making you a repairer, and he's expanding your toolbox with every trial, with every issue, with every experience so that you can learn from it. You can learn from it so that you can live it out. And some of you need to hear this. What you are facing in terms of your pain is a temporary and momentary trial. It is not eternal. Because you and I, every time we face a setback, we think, this is it. It's over. This is going to take me down. This is just the beginning of the spiral, and I know where it ends. And Jesus says, you will face trials, but take comfort. I have overcome the world. He's an overcomer so that he can put his spirit of overcoming inside of you, so that you will be a repairer of every breach that you face and you see in this city. But then he moves on to say, you are restorers of the streets to dwell in. So if repairing is about fixing the brokenness that is caused by evil, restoring is bringing it back into working order. This is moving beyond kind of the everyday immediate relief and needs, but beginning to address the systemic issues that we see so prevailing all around us, in our lives, in our buildings, and in our workplace. A restorer of the streets. And what God wants to say to you in this idea is that he wants you to fulfill your role in this, not every role in this. We live in a huge city, and so the brokenness around us seems overwhelming. It seems so monumental that it's hard for us to consider how our mundane lives can actually make a difference. But God says, I'm having you play one role in my grand narrative and grand story of bringing about the kingdom. And the question is, what is your role? What is your role? And what God loves to do is he loves to use those who have been oppressed, who have been through experiences of trial and difficulty, know the pain of brokenness, to help restore it because they know uniquely the issue. But he also loves to redeem the oppressor. He also loves to redeem the oppressor and those in power to change the systems of oppression, to reorient that. And what he says in Isaiah 58 is that there are some people inside of the religious circles that have fasted and yet still oppress their workers. They have done religious duties, and yet they have caused quarreling and fight and destruction. But he says, when I come and my heart invades, I change the heart of the oppressor to fight for the oppressed. And I raise up the oppressed to truly change the systems of injustice. As I was preparing for this, the story of William Wilberforce came to mind. William Wilberforce is most famously known now as the one who advocated for his whole political career to abolish slavery in England. It wasn't always his heart. It wasn't always his passion. He never felt like he was called to that initially. He was a fast-rising, political, ambitious leader that in his early 20s found himself in Parliament, and not only in Parliament, but with favor with the Prime Minister. But over a course of a couple years and people around him, he began to challenge his own skeptical beliefs about God to the point that he became a believer in Christ, and not just any type of believer, but an evangelical believer. Ooh. No, like really, it was a big deal for him to align with evangelicalism at that time to the point that people were against everything he stood for because of the reputation of evangelicals. My, how history repeats itself. But because of that, he began to wrestle. And he began to say, if I'm supposed to be a Christian and follow Christ, can I be a Christian and a politician? Or are those at odds? And he was making plans for a different career. He was making plans to leave where God had put him and God had placed him. And in comes John Newton. John Newton, who had been a captain of a slave ship before he was saved, and began to repent and realize that his oppression had to end and he had to fight for the end of all of that oppression. And in that relationship, John Newton spoke to William Wilberforce this: God raised you up for the good of the church and the good of the nation. Maintain your friendship with the Prime Minister. Continue in Parliament. Who knows that for such a time as this, God has brought you into public life and has a purpose for you. And from that day forward, the thing that he was most passionate about and the thing that he spoke on every time Parliament gathered was the abolition of the slave trade in Britain. And the end of his career, he saw it. He saw it in Britain, but he didn't see it elsewhere. Some of you are in your for such a time as this moment. That language is the language of Esther in the Old Testament. It's the story of this woman who finds herself the queen of a non-Jewish nation, finds herself next to a king who is actually an anti-Semitic and wants to destroy the Jewish people, and her uncle, Uncle Morty, comes to her in private and tells to her, isn't it for such a time as this that you have found favor in the eyes of your king, that you could speak on behalf of your people? And then, in choosing to do it at the risk of her own life, of her joining that death march of her people, she spoke to the king and completely turned it around. For such a time as this. See, God has this history of redeeming the oppressor to set his oppressed free. Moses had to flip sides. Raised by the Pharaoh, part of a system that held Israel captive for hundreds of years, God had to show up and redeem him, and then he began the one to set his people free. He's like Frederick Douglass, born into slavery, escaped into freedom, to become someone who would advocate all across the North to counsel President Abraham Lincoln, and that his words become the words that help lead people into freedom. God has you where he wants you. God took you through what he wanted to take you through. And for such a time as this, you are exactly who he wants to use. You have exactly what he needs for you to use so that you can bring about his kingdom in the places that he has taken you. Some of you have thought about leaving your career. Some of you have thought about leaving that job or leaving this city or leaving whatever it is. And God says, don't leave it behind. Leave the old ways behind. turn around and see how I see things. Let your eyes begin to see that I've put you there for the sake of my kingdom advancing. Because you and you alone can bring the kingdom where he's placed you. I'm not there. This band isn't there singing behind you so that you feel the emotions to actually do it. But the Holy Spirit is there. Because nothing can stop him and hold him back from the darkness of where he wants to break in. God has put you, and he loves to get behind you to accomplish it. So what are the streets that you're called to restore, to make right? The third, he wants you to be a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There are two predominant words for peace that God uses throughout his entire Bible. In the Old Testament, it is the word shalom. In the New Testament is a Greek word, irene, I think. No one knows. It's a dead language, I think. But the ideas are the same when he speaks about peace, and that's the language of wholeness. Wholeness, holistic transformation of individuals and society where there is mental, emotional, social, physical, and spiritual well-being. Where the brokenness is removed, where the kingdom that is to come from heaven, where there's no tears and no death and no crying and no hurt, actually invades into his space and his nation and his kingdom. Shalom is what he was after for you. Peace is what he was after for everyone. So much so that when Jesus comes, he has a title, the Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace established peace by his blood. Colossians 1:20 says he was reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. It was costly. Because shalom is always costly. Peace is always costly. You do not make peace by kind efforts. Peace is a fight. Peace demands that you pursue it at any cost. You know this on an individual level, that the hurts that you feel, you would rather avoid. The relationship conflict, some of you like to attack it, but most of you like to put it aside, right? But you and I both know that the only way that peace comes is when we head on attack it. You have to make peace. And so you have to go after it. And the same is true in issues of injustice. It will not come by talk. It will only come by action. It only come by you and I recognizing that the Prince of Peace shed his blood so that we would be reconciled to God, so that we would become princes of peace for his kingdom. And princesses, don't send me an email. It's men and women. His kingdom is coming. So much so that he says that if you make peace, you will be called sons of God. You will become his children, sons and daughters of the King. He uses that language because he knows that children are like their father. They carry their DNA of their parents. And God wants you to carry his DNA. He wants to invest it so much into you so that the actions of Christ come out of you by him putting Christ in you through his Spirit. And the Spirit comes in to make you like Jesus. And it is a lot like a New York renovation, where there's a schedule, but it takes a lot longer than you think. It's like the MTA. Because the Spirit comes in and presses on an issue where we need peace. And we say, okay, I'll address that, thinking that it'll just be easy. God's in it, so why would it be hard? Why would it take time? Why would it take effort? And he's like, so about that, it's time for some counseling. Okay, I'll go for a few sessions. How about 26? We'll start there. We'll see where we're at the end of it. It's costly. but it's always worth it. It cost Jesus his very life. Jesus saw you in your sin. He saw you in your brokenness. He saw you in the destructive patterns and cycles of your life, and he took on flesh, and not just any flesh. He took on flesh being born of a virgin so that he could identify with a widow and an orphan, being cast out and slandered his whole life. And then he chose to be born in Nazareth. Why? Everyone hated Nazareth, right? No one wanted to be part of Nazareth. It's like New Jersey. I'm sorry. I'm just looking at it. But then he chose to take on accusations that were false so that he could die with fellow criminals and die for fellow criminals, so that every sin you've committed could be atoned for and paid for, so that the peace that you ultimately need, the shalom that would ultimately happen, is a reconciling with God, so that you're never at odds with him again, because you're his child, and a father can never be at odds with his child. And he established that peace, and he identified with the lowly, because that's what he wanted us to do. When Jesus taught about how his kingdom would come and how it would look, he used a parable in Matthew 25. It's known as the parable of the Last Judgment, where he talks about separating those who are part of his kingdom to those who are not. He makes a very clear dividing line of those who know him as king and those who reject him as king. And his litmus test was this. He says, "You saw me hungry, and you gave me something to eat. You saw me thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. You saw me in prison, and you visited me. You saw me naked, and you clothed me." And the response of the people were like, "When did we see you, Jesus, king, naked, hungry, thirsty, tired, weary, held captive? When would we see you like that?" And Jesus says, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." The easiest way for us to reorient around seeing the kingdom is that when you see the homeless person on the street, is that you would see the face of Jesus Christ staring right back at you. And that religious activity that you would come in and give time to and do for Jesus, he says, "Will you do it for him? Will you do it for her? Will you do it for them?" And he says to those who don't know him as king, "You saw me and you didn't feed me. You didn't give me something to drink. You didn't clothe me." It's the same language of Isaiah 58. It's this pattern that you and I walk into of numbness, where we get so numb to the pains around us because we're consumed with the pain within us. I'll never forget when we moved to New York City 9 years ago. We were walking around the city with a family relative, and you know, when you're fresh on the streets of the city, everything jumps out. Right? Like, it's not like now where the fire alarms you don't even hear, right? And I remember hearing the cries of the homeless everywhere we were going. And I just stopped him and I said, "What do you do about this issue here?" And he said, "What issue?" It's like, "This guy right here, he's like right in front of us." He was like, "Oh, I didn't even see him." How consumed are we with our devices, with ourselves, with our agenda? That we would love to pursue God for the need of the day for us. When God is saying, "Will you see with my eyes for the need of the day for them?" It's so counterintuitive for us, but he says that when our eyes shift to see King Jesus everywhere we go and bringing his kingdom into every corner and every place, he says it will open up your heart and it will bring the healing that you need. It's the same way that walking down, you cannot see the person in front of you. He says, when you look out, your healing will come. When you sacrifice, I will give. When you let go, I love to give back. It's a pattern. He says here that letting go to loose the bonds of others will loosen your own bondage. It will set you free. All right, where do we go from here with this? I struggled with how to close this because I don't know what God's going to ask you to do for your role inside of his kingdom, because you're specific and you're unique. You're a unique child of his that he has great plans for and great purposes for. So I don't know what he's saying to you. But I do believe there are three principles that he tends to follow in calling us to be a part of his kingdom. So let me close with those. The first is proximity. Start with those closest to you. For some of you, you need to start with yourself. You're not going to reconcile others to God if you're not reconciled to him. And so today, be reconciled to God. But then beyond that, reconcile with your family. Reconcile with your friends. Repair the breach of those relationships so that you know the pain of absorbing forgiveness that God knows, so that you can absorb forgiveness and offense of others as you go to serve them. Because you cannot come down from on high in a paternalistic way to give to those in need. You have to come alongside of, like Christ did. So start in proximity. Be reconciled to your kids. Be reconciled to your spouse. And Romans 12 says, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Fix the brokenness. In fact, the scriptures say before you take communion, if you know your brother has an offense against you, go and be reconciled to them. Start with proximity. The second is find your people. Another way to put it is find your cause. And what I'm asking you to do is over the next couple of weeks that you would pray and say, God, speak to me where you want me to give my time and my attention and the margins of my life to advance your kingdom. Because in a couple weeks, we're going to have a lot of organizations come. And the question is not, how can you join the coolest? How can you join the most sexy social justice cause around? How can you attach yourself to the one person you think you jive with? But what is God asking you to do, and who is he asking for you to fight for? It could be one of those 20 or so that we invite, or it could be the one that's on your heart. It could be children with special needs. It could be single parents that lack the support systems that they need. It could be the disabled that have never been treated with dignity. It could be foreign people groups that have no access to the gospel, and you're set on a trajectory to join that work. Find your people. God has designed one for you. He doesn't ask that you do everything. He asks that you carry his compassion for everyone, but rarely does he ask you to act for every issue you face. Nor does he ask you to speak on social media for every issue that you see and face. Become a prince or a princess, a queen or a king inside of his kingdom, establishing it in this city where he asks you. And the last principle that I'll say is start with one person. In our community group this last week, one of the women shared that over the course of prayer, she felt led to a particular homeless person that was right around her building. She started to establish a relationship, hear his story, heard why he was homeless as the result of deportation of part of his family. And through giving him food and supporting and praying for him, she began to see his hope change from despair to possibility. And what she shared with us during prayer requests last week was a praise that he found a job in construction, that he had found an apartment, that he was now able to send money back to his family that had been separated from him. All because she started with one, and over months, she just heard from God, pray for him, give him something to eat, talk to him. See, when it comes to social justice, there's a lie that we tell ourselves that it's all about action, all about what I can do and what I can build and what can I establish. When God says, I came to establish relationships first, and it is through relationships that people will meet me, and they will be healed. Because there's a lot of people that are hurting that will never read the Bible, but they will read you. And that's how they'll know God. Start in proximity. Find your people and start with one. And finally, I want to end with the promise of Christ. He looks at his disciples and he says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. That my kingdom is coming, it is ever increasing, it is ever expanding, and nothing can stop it. Will you join my kingdom work, or will you be like the ones outside that will not ever see my kingdom in full? That's the last judgment. Our King Jesus will win. This summer, God gave me a vision of that on vacation. My family had been planning this big vacation, and we went to Italy. And when we arrived in Venice, the person we were renting the house from said, you got to go to Torcello. I'm like, what's Torcello? She said, it's a small island. No one ever goes there. Only 14 people live there. I'm like, why would I go to Torcello? She said, because of the church at the end of the island. She said, it used to be the seat of the Catholic Church in our area before St. Mark's. She said, in it, there's a four-story mosaic of the Last Judgment. It's unlike anything you'll ever see. And so we went, and we sat underneath it, and it was four stories, and there's this beautiful image at the top of King Jesus with crown on his head, stomping on the gates of hell and the devil himself, holding Adam's hand, bringing Adam and Eve and all the saints that are following after him into his full kingdom. Our king will win. And when we start to work in justice, it is too easy for us to believe that the darkness will continue to prevail, that the issues of injustice will continue on as they have. And that's because we have bowed to the lies of the devil and not participated and started. But the king says, I am more powerful, and I will crush his head over and over and over again. First, he says it to you. Whatever darkness you have, light will burst forth. Whatever pain, healing will spring rapidly towards you. And he declares to the world, my kingdom is coming. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. King Jesus will win. Let's pray. Jesus, you are king. Your kingdom is coming, whether we see it or not. Open our eyes, God. Open our eyes that we'd see you risen and reigning on your throne, not just crushed on the cross. Spirit, kill our unbelief. Kill every lie that has held us captive. And Spirit, invade this city. Give hope to the hopeless. Give life to those who are dying. And make us a kingdom people. A people of Christian justice. That we pursue your healing in this place. We pursue your victory in this place. So that we can carry your victory to every place. Father in heaven, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We're going to respond now in a few ways. If today you became a Christian or you've been a follower of Christ, you can come and receive communion. Because in doing so, you're reminded that he was broken for your brokenness, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sin to reconcile you to God and give you peace. But take communion knowing that he's still king. Even though he was crushed, that's how he became king. And do so with faith, believing that he is the king over your life right now. Even if it's a mess. Even if it's tough. And then there's a chance for you to go and receive prayer. I know there are people that have come in today that have felt like, I can't even think about the brokenness of others because my brokenness seems so massive. That's why we offer prayer every week, that you might receive a supernatural experience, gift of God by the laying on of hands of people to bring healing and hope and life and his words. When we pray, God speaks through us. It's not just our ideas. God is speaking through us to you. And so if you need to go and receive prayer, do so. And then we'll continue to worship King Jesus. So if you need to respond, do so now. With that, I want to bless you today. So please receive the words of this benediction. May you hear your Father's delight over you, that he loves how he made you, and that he sees you as a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the streets, a peacemaker. May you know King Jesus and live in his kingdom, and may his Spirit fill you with power and joy and peace and life everlasting. Go in peace today. Amen.